Well, I don't know who picks these subjects, but sometimes you get a tough one. I don't know if this is a tough one. I'm going to tell you something you already know. It might be boring, it might not. But every once in a while, we need to be reminded, we need to remind ourselves, and we need to evaluate ourselves as to where we stand in the faith. Title, if you want one, is Walking the Walk. Not complicated. Oftentimes we hear of people who talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. We're not going to talk about talking the talk because that's easy. And so many do it. It's that the tough area. It's walking the walk that I want to talk about. We had an experience recently where we came across a person who was in one of the religions, common religions that, you know, I'm sure we would recognize it if we knew. But this person was more into the emotional stuff than knowledge. And there's a lot of people like that. Their whole motivation is largely based on their emotional approach to things. And that's not wrong. Not wrong at all, so long as it's tied together with a right understanding. And that's where I think the world's religions are somewhat deficient. They don't, you know, they're more into the emotional aspect and not so much into what we could call real faith. Faith that produces a result that's different than just emotional religiosity, if you want to call it that. The common teaching in religion is that we must believe. We must be a believer. But believing in what? That's the tough area for a lot of people. If we were to pin ourselves down or pin them down, what do you really believe? And I think we'd get some surprising answers, and maybe some of them really good answers. I won't say they're not. But what do we believe, really? There's a fellow that we can read of in Mark chapter 9 that makes an interesting comment. Because this was a believer, apparently. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. I'm going to start in verse 23. Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe." You see, he had that emotional component at least. He says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." So he knew that he believed, but he wasn't sure that his belief was deep enough. He knew that there was areas in his belief structure that were inadequate. Now the world's religions, and for that matter we will as well, saying in order to become converted, you have to be a believer. You have to believe. And that's true. But belief alone is insufficient. Belief must develop. And what it develops into is faith. What is the distinction between belief and faith? How does one progress into the other? Well, for that to be, for belief to develop into true faith, we have to believe in things that are right. What good is believing in something that is not substantial, that is not truly biblical? That's the important thing. Belief alone is insufficient. And yet there's religions that teach Only believe. That's all you need to do. It's a famous Protestant hymn. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Well, maybe to a point, but that has to move on. It has to progress into what we call faith. Faith is demonstrated by accomplishment. There is a walk that goes with this. Let's look in James chapter 2, a very famous scripture. James chapter 2. In verse 18. And this was in response to a conversation that was going on amongst the people there. Some people took one position, some people took another. Some people are saying no works are necessary. But James says, yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith produces. It produces conduct. Faith is evident in the way people act. What we would call walking the walk. We live in a world that is basically toxic to the things of God. Most people are opposed to the things of God. Romans 8:7 tells us that. The natural mind, or the carnal mind, is enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We live in a world that is completely oriented against God's way of life. And that's where walking the walk would make a distinction. It would be an obvious distinction. Because someone who has God's Spirit is not opposed to the things of God. We live in a dangerous world spiritually. A world where it's easy to foster lethargy. In fact, that could be one of our greatest dangers, to just float along thinking everything's fine. Maybe, may not be. But if we're not paying attention, how do we know? We need to be aware of our spiritual adversary. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan is looking to destroy God's people. And how does he destroy it? By undermining their faith. In Mark 4:17, we see a condition explained that is so important. Mark 4, verse 17. I'll start in verse 16. And there are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. They believe. They believe. And have no root in themselves. And so endure. They last for a while, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, and that's the environment of this world, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. They have no root. They're not rooted. And we need to be concerned about where we are, where our roots are. Are we rooted and grounded in the Word? Because that's an essential component of walking the walk. We have to know the way. And God's Word gives us the way. We have to resist temptation, as James 1:12 tells us. And any of us knows that temptations come at us all the time from every direction imaginable. We have to keep our mind focused on what is right and respond to what is not right in the proper manner. And God tells us. He gives us instructions. He gives us the basis of faith where we can resist temptations. Something that is often understated or underconsidered in our situation is that we have a personal relationship with God. I don't know if we focus on that as strongly as we ought to. But we have a personal relationship, and we need to realize that it is personal. We're not just going to church. We're not just fellowshipping with one another. We're not just believing the word. But there is a direct and personal relationship with our Creator. And that by means of the Spirit that He places within us. When He gives us His Spirit, He's given us a component of His very nature. We need to realize that, because that will help us in our walk. One of the conditions of receiving God's Spirit we can read of in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Verse 8 I'll start with. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And can't that be said of all of us? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Our salvation is very much conditional on obedience. He wants us to obey him. That's important. That would involve looking into the Word and gaining instructions of how to live from that source. Romans 8:27, another place we should look. Romans 8:27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do we realize what that's telling us? That our relationship with God is in part, involving His Spirit within us. Making that communications contact and bringing us into accordance with what God wants. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Very profound revelation right there. Do we take it seriously? Do we realize all what it's saying? God's Spirit makes that link between our minds and his mind. There is a mind that is created by God's Spirit in us, a mind that isn't there normally. It isn't natural. But it's brought to us by God's Spirit. When we have God's Spirit, we have some of God's mind in us. Very important if we are to be walking the walk. Up a few verses, Romans 8:13-14. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We can see in that what God's Spirit does within us. Let's go over to John 16:13. John 16:13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Just a little point of interest within that verse. God's Spirit is hearing from some other source, apparently. He shall not speak of himself. God's Spirit does not self-generate the thoughts. But whatever he shall hear, in other words, God's Spirit is under the direction of the Father and or the Son. But he will show you things to come. So God's Spirit is an important component in our lives. John 4:24 tells us that we need to worship God in spirit and in truth, not just in spirit. But there's another important component. We've got to know the truth. The truth is important. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That brings us to an interesting question. Would God's Spirit create division? Would God's Spirit cause us to have different judgment? You would think there'd be a consistency in all the people who have God's Spirit, which there should be. But that brings us into the area of knowledge. We need to have the right knowledge as well. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, let's go back just a few verses. What did I say? I lost my place here. 1 Corinthians 2:10 is where I'm going now. Where was I before? Was I? Wonder where I got that from. Oh, 1:10. Okay, let's go to 2:10. Funny, 1:10 worked. Sorry about that. Okay, 2:10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. God's Spirit allows us to have an understanding of His truth that is a step beyond what intellect alone can provide us. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Another place we should check. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. There is a component within our own minds that God has given to us, His Spirit. We should recognize His Spirit within us. 1 John 4:1 tells us we need to try the spirits, because there's many spirit imposters that exist. We need to try the spirits, whether they are of God. In order to have good and accurate and well-based faith, we need to know the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. 2 Timothy 3:7. It talks about what we could say your typical religious person, where it explains that some people are continually learning. They're ever learning, always learning, and yet continually missing the mark. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is important. It's extremely important. It has to be part of the basis of our walk, our spiritual walk. We need to know the truth. And we know the truth by God's Spirit, which we read earlier. God's Spirit allows us to understand the truth in a way that the typical intellectual mind cannot. The things of God are deeper than that. Second Corinthians 10:5. And you can see a lot of this that I'm talking about relates to not just our outward conduct, but a lot of times our mental orientation. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There is a mental process that goes on within us that determines if our walk is straight and narrow, as it should be. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, since we're nearby, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And here's another important aspect, where it says we need to examine ourselves whether, in fact, we are in the faith. Proving your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? Kind of a tough translation, but the evidence of Christ in us is evident in our conduct. But this talks about examining ourselves. And that's perhaps one of the most important components of walking the walk. Do we just walk along thinking everything is fine? Could be, maybe not. But we need to evaluate ourselves. There are people, and this may be an arrow directed at myself, but there are people who are substandard as far as their response to their calling. There are people that are average. There are people who are above average. And there are people who are exceptional. We need to examine ourselves. Where do we fall? Really? No point in kidding ourselves. We can kid other people, but no point in kidding ourselves in that area. How do we come up when we examine ourselves? We've got several months to do that before Passover's coming. How do we stand? Where are we on the scale? It's important. It's an important component of walking the walk. To know the path, to be on the path, and to be growing in grace and knowledge as we ought to be. In 2 Peter 1:10, it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Self-evaluation is that important. It's an important component of walking the walk. Ephesians 6, we read about putting on the whole armor of God. I won't turn there, but we're familiar with that. In Matthew 24:13, we need to build endurance. Matthew 24. Verse 14. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. How do we endure? We've got to have the right structure, and that right structure is faith and God's Spirit. In Hebrews 5:14, we read of another important aspect of this. Hebrews 5. In verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, spiritually mature, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The knowledge of God involves exercising our senses to determine what's right and what isn't. It's like bodily exercise, but we need mental or spiritual exercise, because a lot of things can blow right by us if we're not careful. We can be lulled into acceptance. We can be disinterested, maybe, not taking a proper stand, whatever. No, we need to exercise our senses. It's another important component of walking the walk. In Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12, we won't go there, but it's what we call the Beatitudes. And there it lays out many, many things that exhibit the mind of Christ. Those attributes are a reflection of His mind. I want to go to 2 Corinthians 6, 6. Where it says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. These are attributes of God's nature imparted to us by the power of His Spirit. Knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, love unfeigned. All of these are important aspects, important components in walking the walk. We're to bear spiritual fruits. Matthew 3:8 for one, and Colossians 3:10. Let's go to Colossians 3:10. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. When we're walking the walk, we're reflecting the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. We're given a whole new sense of knowledge. And we portray His image when we are following His way. Galatians 5:13 tells us we need to be service-oriented. We need to be serving one another. Let's look at Philippians 2:4. It says somewhat the same thing. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's read on a little further. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, if that's his approach, wouldn't ours be similar? That we wouldn't think it out of character or out of line to imitate God. To make ourselves of no particular reputation, that can be a tough area. Taking on the form of a servant. If we're walking the walk, wouldn't that be a description of our approach to things? There is so much in here. All of these things are just pointers in the way. God lays out for us a pattern that if we're familiar with His Word, if we're reading His Word, if we're searching out the instructions that we find in His Word, these are the things that we're going to realize. It's not just belief. It's not just acceptance of the truth. But it reflects itself in the way that we live, in the way that we relate to other people, in the way that we represent God in our conduct. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:5. It says that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. God gives us what to say at times. There's been many situations, I'm sure, that we've all experienced where we're put and we're given an opportunity to say something that explains to the hearer something about God and His way of life and His truth. God gives us that. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you also abound in this grace also. We are to abound in grace, which means we are to extend grace to other people. James 3:13. More on what it's like to walk the walk. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Philippians 4:13. And it's important, I think, that we consider this because we're not alone in our walk. We're basically hand in hand with God through His Spirit who is leading us. 4:13. Paul said, "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He realized that what he was doing was not entirely of his own effort, that he had an under support. He had someone helping in ways that a normal person wouldn't have. It's important to realize God is with us. He's upholding us. While we're nearby, 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He was laboring on behalf of the saints. And shouldn't we be doing the same thing? Laboring on behalf of one another. It's not just a personal walk. But in some aspects, it's a collective walk. We walk together. We support one another. We help one another in going the way. That's the important thing about a congregation. That's why a congregation is so important. Our fellowship is not just interpersonal conversation. There's also a deeper connection. When we're all going God's way, we would tend to pull each other along in the same respect. That's an important thing to consider. I'm skipping, that's why my pause is here, I'm skipping over a lot of these. I've got probably twice as many references as I'm giving you. But let's just hit some of the highlights. 1 Peter 1:22 looks interesting. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Boy, there's a lot there. Look at that verse carefully. Purified your souls. That's that self-evaluation aspect that we talked about. Purifying your souls in obeying the truth. The truth is not just a belief system. It's a framework for conduct as well. Through the Spirit. That's where our motivation comes from. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's the reflection of that. Do we love one another to the degree that we ought to? That is a major part of walking the walk. It would be easy for a person to draw into themselves and be smug about it and be perfect in every way. Perfect conduct. But if their walk doesn't reach out and incorporate fellow brethren, can we say that that person is complete? We are given some very, very precious promises in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. I'm going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have promises that are so far beyond what we can comprehend. But we need to keep these in mind. Second Corinthians 7:1. Reflects the same thing. 2 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Walking the walk very much includes perfecting ourselves. It's a constant endeavor. Perfecting ourselves. Becoming better day by day. while we're nearby. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:17. I'll skip a little more here. 1 Corinthians 10:17. Do I have the right reference? 10:12. I'm sorry. 10:12. And this is a chilling statement to any of us, because a lot of times we think, oh, everything's just fine. We're all right. Yeah. How's your day? Oh, everything's wonderful. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's so easy to become complacent in our walk. But we need to walk alert, eyes open, with the peripheral thoughts around us as to where the path lies. What should we be doing? We need to take heed continually. That's part of walking the walk, is being alert to ourselves. Not so much to others, that's the easy part. No, it's the harder part. Be alert and aware of ourselves. How do we stand? Because we can think we're standing tall, and maybe we're not. Titus 3:5, small book. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We need to stay clean, and we need a constant renewing of God's Spirit in us. It's not just a one-shot deal. We walk with him. We walk in the Spirit. 1 Peter 4:17, just a few pages away. 1 Peter 4:17. And this we know, we tend to think of this as a group application, but think of it also as an individual application. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? That would presume they know the way. We are under judgment right now. Not judgment in the sense of condemnation, but judgment in the sense of evaluation. Our walk is being evaluated day by day, moment by moment. Things can be great all day long, and then suddenly we get this flash of wrong thoughts or whatever. Something can contaminate our thinking or our focus. We need to keep our minds on the things of God in order to be able to walk the walk straight and true. It's important. Philippians 2:12 tells us we need to work out our own salvation. Not all things are given to us. What is given to us is the assignment to keep ourselves in the way. Hebrews 12:15 talks about those who fall short. It can happen. Second Peter 1:10. Did I go there? It sounds familiar. To make our calling and election sure. Did we look at that verse? Anyway, I'll count on our familiarity with it. In Ephesians, well, there's a number of places. I looked this one up and I was surprised to find it. But there is four places in the New Testament that talk about walking worthy of our calling. First one's in Ephesians 4:1, where it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. When we're called, we're given a responsibility. Colossians 1:10, similar thing. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking the walk involves being fruitful and increasing in knowledge. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you into His kingdom and glory. Concluding in Revelation 3:4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. These are people in the church. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We need to be worthy. We need to walk as He would direct us. We need to walk as He leads us. Not hindering, not stumbling. Fully grounded in God's Word and in His way of life. And as it says in Matthew 10:22, He who endures to the end. Yes, it's an endurance process. Doesn't come easy. Can't just do it once and let it fly, let it roll. Walking is continuous. We need to put one foot in front of the other all the time. You can't walk by just taking one step. Walking is a way. It has a path. It has a destination. It has motion. It has some drive. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved.